John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. What are some of the most comforting and satisfying words you have ever heard? Perhaps, will you marry me? Tom just went through that. Tom's excited, right? Got some newlyweds in the house as well. So congratulations to Tayden and Mary. Very, very excited for you. How about this one? Let's eat steak for dinner. That's a good word, right? That's a comforting word. That's a satisfying word. How about this one? There's a sale going on at Target. I know if my wife hears that, I won't see her for 2 or 3 days. So how about these? The fish are biting. That's good, right? That's satisfying. How about this one? The deer are moving. That's even better for me, right? Well, these are all great and comforting words. In the text that we're looking at today, the words spoken by Jesus are, I believe, the most comforting words that you and I could ever hear. Again, listen to what he says. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." How many of you need to hear that today? I know I do. Let not your hearts be troubled. He says, "Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Amazing words. Comforting words that I don't know that we all need to hear in this place today. So in the last few chapters of John, Jesus is hours before the cross. And as he is these final few hours before the cross, Jesus is spending these last few moments with his disciples. And he's spending these last few moments with his disciples, giving them comfort, as we read today. He's spending time teaching them. He's spending time preparing them for what is coming and how they are to live whenever he is resurrected from the grave and then he ascends to the Father. So Jesus is spending these last few hours with his disciples. Jesus tells them to serve one another and to love one another in John chapter 13. In John chapter 15, Jermaine's going to teach on this in a couple of weeks. Jesus tells them to abide in him, to stay with him, to remain in him. In John chapter 16, he promises them peace. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for them. And in today's text, John chapter 14, Jesus encourages them with heaven. We'll also see this next week that Jesus encourages them with the coming of the Holy Spirit. I have today's text broken down into four different parts. Part number one is this: the Father's house, verses 1 through 3, the only way to the Father's house, verses 4 through 6, the unity of the Father and the Son, verses 7 through 11, and greater works and prayer, verses 12 through 14. Let's look at that first part, the Father's house, verses 1 through 3. Again, Jesus says in verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And it begs this question, after reading this verse, why is Jesus saying this to his disciples? Why is he telling them, "Let not your hearts be troubled"? If you remember, Jesus just told his disciples in John chapter 13, he had just told them that he was leaving them. He had been talking about this day for quite a while. His entire ministry had been leading him to this point, and now it is reality. The cross is before him. The hour for Jesus has come. And Jesus, the one these men had given their entire lives to follow, their leader, their master, their Lord, has told them that he is leaving, that he is going away. Also, Jesus told Peter, if you remember, the charismatic leader of the group, that he was going to deny Jesus and turn his back on him. So there is obviously some fright that these men are dealing with as Jesus is telling them all of these things. He understands what they're going through. He understands their internal torment and probably some confusion as well. And this is why he tells them, "Guys, I see it. I understand. But let not your hearts be troubled. And if you think about these words, church family, if you think about this, this is something that Jesus Christ needed to hear. I mean, think about it. He is the one who is hours from the cross. He's the one who is getting ready to be beaten so badly that people would not even be able to recognize him. He's the one who's getting ready to be all alone. He's the one who's getting ready to face the full wrath of God on the cross for the punishment of sin. I mean, he's the one who needs to hear, "Let not your heart be troubled." And yet, in his mercy and kindness, he tells it to his disciples. And notice, church family, how Jesus tells them that their hearts can have peace in the midst of the trouble that they're going to be facing in the near future. He says in the rest of verse 1, he says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." You see, Jesus, he points them to God. He points them to himself. And this is the only way that they can have peace in their hearts for what is coming. How? Simply alone, by trusting in the Lord. This is the only way that they could have peace. And it begs this question for us today, church family. And the question is this: is your soul troubled? Is your soul troubled? And I believe that in this room today, in a crowd this size, that more than likely for many of us, maybe even all of us, the answer might be, yeah. Yes, I'm facing something. I'm going through something. I'm hurting because of this. I'm confused because of this. Our family is facing this. I'm facing this personally. And the answer for many of you is, yeah, I am today. I'm troubled. I'm hurting. I'm hurting on the inside. I'm hurting with pain. I'm hurting today. But can I remind you today, church family, that true peace of heart, that true peace of soul, true peace of mind, that it can only come from Jesus Christ. Yes, you might find temporary peace from the things of this world, but true and everlasting peace can only come from our Lord. That's it. That's it. I love what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. An amazing passage of Scripture. The Scripture says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." You see, church family, the peace that you can find on this earth will eventually fail, but our God is an everlasting rock. His peace will never fail. His peace will never run out. I love the song that we sing. We sing it quite often here at First Baptist. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So again, Jesus, he tells his disciples, you want peace for your troubled souls. You want peace for all that is ahead of you. He says, this is the only way to have peace. Believe in me. Believe in God. Have faith in me. This is the only way that you can have this peace. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then he says this, here's the results of praying. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Today, do you need peace? The Word of God makes it very clear. Have faith in God. Trust in the Lord. Give it over to Him. Pray to Him. And He says that He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And then next, notice what Jesus does. He gives them something to focus their hearts and minds upon, knowing all that they're getting ready to face. And He tells them to focus their minds and their hearts upon, notice what He says, heaven. Focus your hearts and your minds upon heaven. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Again, church family, this is a reference to heaven, and it is also a reference to Christ's second coming, whenever He will come and rapture the church. And notice what Jesus says about heaven. It is the place of the Father's house. Heaven is the place of the Father's house. You see, church family, the main beauty of heaven is that it is the dwelling place of God the Father. Yes, there will be many amazing things about heaven. Many amazing things that I could not even possibly begin to describe today. Things like untold beauty, perfection, no more sin, no more hurt, no more pain, no more crying, no more separation, no more death, the streets of gold. And these are all amazing things that we should look forward to one day in heaven. But church family, the best part of heaven is that it is the dwelling place of God the Father. That's the best part about heaven. And everything that is perfect about heaven is perfect because of the Father. It is the place of the Father's house. And also notice in these verses that Jesus says that He is going to return from heaven to get His followers. You see, church family, the Bible makes it very clear that followers of Jesus will either meet Him in death or through the rapture of the church. What is that, you might be asking? What is the rapture of the church? The rapture of the church is when Jesus Christ returns for His church. The last words that we have recorded from Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation are these words from Jesus, where He said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And church family, the next time that He returns, it will be in a twinkling of an eye for His church. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you to return and get you, to bring you back to where heaven is." It will be in a twinkling of an eye, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive," that's the church, "who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And I love what Paul says to close out this section. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Knowing this, that Christ could return at any moment to get His church, to get His people." He says, "Therefore," in verse 18, "encourage one another with these words." Want to be encouraged today? Look to Christ. Look to His return. So Jesus is saying, this is how you're going to have peace during this troubled time, during these troubled times that are upon you. Have faith in Me. Trust in Me, believe in Me, and focus your eyes on My return. And church family, this is the call for every believer on this earth in troubled times, but especially all of the time, as we are working in our jobs, as we are going to school, as we are raising kids, as we are living our daily lives. The call for every believer is to have total and complete faith in Jesus, to look forward to the presence of the Father in heaven, and to patiently wait for the return of Christ. And this is how we will have peace on this earth. And at the same time, this is how we will have the most impact on this earth. This is how we'll have the most impact on this earth. Because whenever we live our lives with complete faith and trust in Jesus, looking forward to the presence of the Father in heaven, and are living for the return of Christ, church family, it changes everything. It should change everything. It changes how we view temporary trials and afflictions. It changes what we view as most important in life, and it changes the way we live our daily lives. I love what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Isn't that an amazing thought to think of? I'm going to read that again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. He says, the apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective at this. He says, aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Focus your eyes, he says, on heaven. Focus your eyes on the return of Christ. Have faith in God. You'll have peace, he says. Next, we see in this text that Jesus is the only way to the Father's house. Jesus is the only way to the Father's house. Look at verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, and you know the way to where I am going. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And church family, this exclusive statement from Jesus is what all of Christianity hinges on. You see, every other religion is a works-based religion, based on doing enough good deeds. In other words, you get to heaven based on what you do. You get to heaven if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. But this is not what Christians believe. We believe that the only way to get to heaven is based on what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus says that He is the way. This means that He is the exclusive link between God and sinners. We can only come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says that He is the truth. This means that Jesus is the truth of God because He embodies the supreme revelation of God. And He is completely reliable in everything He says, everything He does, and who He is. Jesus says that He is the life. This means that Jesus is the life of God. In other words, the only way that one can have true, eternal, spiritual life is through Jesus. There is no other way to have life. And this statement from Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, is probably the most controversial statement among other religions today. Again, Jesus claims that He is the exclusive way to the Father in heaven. He claims that He is the exclusive way that one can have their sin forgiven. And church family, this is what we believe. This is what we believe, that Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father in heaven. That Jesus is the only way that we can have our sin forgiven. The Baptist Faith and Message, the statement of faith that we adhere to here at this church, it reads like this on salvation. It states, salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by His own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. So it begs this question today. What does this mean for us today? And the first thing that we need to think about is this. Do you believe this today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you cannot get to the Father in heaven except by confessing that He is Lord and bowing your life to His Lordship and following Him with all that you have? Do you believe that today? Today, if you never have, come and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation and have your sin forgiven. Have access to the Father. Do you believe this today? What else? Well, what else What is this? What else does this mean for us today? Number two, this is why we worship Christ. This is why we come together and sing songs and give Him praise and honor and glory. It's why we sing to Him, because Jesus Christ gives us access to God, because He is the only way to have our sin forgiven. It's why we worship Him. It's why we adore Him. It's why we cry out to Him in honor and give Him glory and praise, because He gives us access to God, because He's the only way to have our sin forgiven. And also, church family, what else does this mean for us today? Church family, this is why we live on mission every single day of our lives. Because we believe, as Jermaine started off this entire service by saying, we gather together because we believe. Because we believe this truth. This is why we live on mission every day of our lives. Think about this. This is why we tell others about Jesus. This is why we point others to Jesus. This is why we talk to others about Jesus. This is why we do things like vacation Bible school, so that someone, some child, might come into this room and hear the gospel message proclaimed and believe on Christ for salvation and have their eternity changed. This is why we do things like children's ministry, like Awana, that a child might come into this place and hear the gospel message proclaimed and have their life changed for all of eternity. This is why we do youth ministry, so that a student might come and hear the gospel message proclaimed and enter into the waters of baptism to proclaim their faith in Christ, like Stephen did. This is why we do the work of God, because we believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is why we do things like Operation Christmas Child, that a child might open up a box and receive incredible gifts and read a salvation tract and believe on Christ for salvation and have their eternity changed forever and ever. This is why we're going to places like Panama, that we might share the gospel on a foreign soil and someone hear the gospel and believe on Christ for salvation, because He's the way, the truth, and the life. This is why we invite people to church. This is why we talk about Jesus. This is why we give financially to the purposes of God, because we believe that Jesus is the only hope for the world. We believe this, that He is the only way. There's no other way. That's why we're so passionate about the things that we do. Because we believe that He is the only way, that He is the truth, and that one can only have spiritual life, true and everlasting life, through Jesus. Next, in this awesome text, we see the unity of the Father and the Son. The unity of the Father and the Son, Jesus says in verses, I'm just going to read verses 7 through 11. He says, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does His works. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." And verses 7 through 11 can be summarized in a very simple way. And they can be summarized just like by saying this: whenever you see Jesus, you see God. Whenever you see the heart of Jesus, you see the heart of God. When you see the works of Jesus, you see the work of God. When you hear the words of Jesus, you hear the word of God. And Jesus' unity and oneness with God is all throughout the book of John. He says in John chapter 10, verse 30, He said, "I and the Father are one." In John chapter 17, we're going to look at this in a few weeks. Jesus talks about this a couple times in His high priestly prayer about His oneness with God the Father. And it begs this question today: do you want to get to know God better today? Do you want to get to know God better today? And I would answer it by saying this: look no further than Jesus. Look no further than Jesus. When you see Jesus in the Bible, you see God. When you see the heart of Jesus in the Bible, you see the heart of our Father. The unity of the Father and the Son. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I love what Paul said about this. It's just an amazing statement. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. The Apostle Paul wrote, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church." Praise God for that, that I'm not a head of the church. "He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him," again, "for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." When you see Jesus, you see God. Next in this amazing passage of Scripture, we see this: greater works in prayer. Greater works in prayer. Look at verses 12 with me. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And it begs this question, after reading this verse, what are the works that the disciples would do greater than Jesus? Well, what could they possibly do greater than Jesus? I mean, will they go on and walk on water? Will they feed thousands of people with a fish and a few loaves of bread? Will they turn water into wine? Will they go on and raise the dead? No. The answer is no. What's Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking about with His disciples about the mighty works of conversion and the fact that their ministry witness was going to go to all of the world. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And these greater works that Jesus is describing, these can be seen in the book of Acts. If you remember, after Jesus ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the disciples. They start preaching the gospel of Jesus, and thousands upon thousands of people, they get saved from their gospel message. And their ministry goes from this little bitty corner, all right, in Palestine, to every single corner of the globe. And every believer today is a direct result of their faithfulness and their ministry. That's what Jesus is talking about their greater works. And notice that these greater works that Jesus is talking about, that they are not separate from the power of the Holy Spirit and also prayer. Look at verses 13 and 14. Again, talking about these greater works, so see this passage of Scripture in context. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." So we need to understand this passage of Scripture in context. So in context, the disciples would do greater works than Jesus only by a dependence on Jesus through prayer and by the power of the Holy Spirit who was coming to indwell them. So please know that verses 13 and 14 are not a formula to pray to get whatever one wants. I mean, you cannot pray in Jesus' name. I mean, you say it, Jesus, in verse 14, "If I ask anything in Your name, I'll do it." So it's not a formula for us to pray something like, "In Jesus' name, I ask for a new Corvette." All right, it's not a formula for anything like that. "In Jesus' name, I pray that I will become a billionaire." All right? It's not a formula to pray something like, "In Jesus' name, I pray that the Cowboys will win a Super Bowl." I mean, that would take a major miracle, right? But it's not a formula for us to pray. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here in context. In context, please understand that whenever Jesus says these words, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." In context, this is a missional prayer for the glory of God and for the salvation of the nations. That's what it is. But whenever they go off and do these greater works, people would come to know Christ, that the name of Christ would go to the world, that it would go to the nations. And consider this, church family. Think about this. The greater works the disciples accomplished through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit are works that you and I get to participate in as well. Isn't that an amazing thought to think about? That we're included in this? That we're a direct result of their ministry and these greater works that Jesus is talking about, and you and I, we get to participate in these greater works. And this is the role of continuing the message of Jesus Christ to the world, all the while depending on Christ through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the mission that Jesus Christ gave the disciples, church family, is continued by the church today. It did not stop with them. It is continued by the church today, and it is continued by you and I today. We are a part of continuing these greater works that were started by the disciples. I also love what the Baptist Faith and Message says about this as well. It says, it is the duty and privilege. I love that. It is the privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all the nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. So in closing today, what's the application for us? I've already mentioned several of these, but I just want to remind us of the application, I believe, of this text. Number one, it's this: to find peace today by trusting in the Lord. Find peace today by trusting in the Lord. Maybe today you brought something into this place that is just it's troubling your spirit today. It's troubling your soul. Maybe it's something that happened yesterday. Maybe it's something you've been carrying for 30 years. Maybe it's something that you can just foresee happening tomorrow, and it's bringing you trouble. It's burning your heart. It's burning your soul. Today, I would just implore you today, give it over to the Lord. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. He says, come, have faith in me. Find peace today by trusting the Lord. I would encourage you to say, God, I give it to you. I leave this at the altar today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of worship in just a few moments. A song about belief. I would encourage you to stand with your arms, with your palms open and say, God, I believe in you. I believe. That's the only thing that I know that I can do. Therefore, I believe in you, and I just trust you with it. I give it to you. And I would encourage you today, the best that you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to leave it at the foot of the cross today. And don't pick it back up. God, I give it to you. I give it to you. Number two, how else can you have peace? Look forward to the presence of the Father in heaven. This is something we should think about on a daily basis, right? In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Look forward to the presence of the Father in heaven. Number three, patiently wait for the return of Christ and live like He could return at any moment. Whenever we think about this, looking forward to the Father in heaven, patiently awaiting the return of Christ and living like He could return at any moment, be reminded that this should change everything about our lives. It changes our outlook, how we approach different situations, how we live, how we serve, how we give, knowing that He could return at any moment. Patiently wait for the return of Christ. Number four, I would ask us this: to pray for the glory of God in every way. To pray for the glory of God in every way. Pray for it in our church. Pray for it among our people, also in the ministries of our church. Pray for revival. Pray for the glory of God and for revival. Pray for the glory of God in your workplace. Pray for the glory of God in your school system. Pray for the glory of God among the nations. As God says in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says that God delights in answering prayers that bring Him glory. That we'd be a praying church that's praying for the glory of God, praying that His name would go out into our communities, into our families, that His name would be established and His throne would be established, in our homes, in our lives, and in every aspect of our lives, that we would pray and beg God for His glory, that His name would be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say. Number five, if you never have today, believe on Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. Listen, that message today, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, it's for you today as well. You might say, Caleb, you don't know my sin. You don't know my sin. Listen, you are forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His arms are open wide to you today, saying, come, have your sin forgiven. Believe on me. Have your sin forgiven. And then lastly, church family, may we worship Him because He has made a way for us. Would you bow your heads with me today?